Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have heard your words. Lord, we ask now as we spend time reflecting on them that you would teach us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. Lord, that the truth would stand here this morning, that error would be swept away. Father, would you enable us, even now through this time, by your Holy Spirit, to stand in the true grace of God. We ask in the name of Jesus for your glory and for our good. Amen. Have any of you ever been on a safari in Africa? Cam has, and Jenny. Two safarians. I have not been on a safari in Africa, but I have watched lots of documentaries in my time. And I've also been to the zoo. Now, something that these two might have experienced on safari in Africa is the roaring of a lion, maybe, if they were fortunate, in a way that was perhaps a little bit different than the experience of the roaring lion that we can enjoy in the context of the zoo. Now, for those of you who have either seen lions on television or heard them at the zoo, you know that there is a power behind the roar of the lion that is really unrivaled in our world. There are a few things that we might hear in the context of this world that we live in that would be more quick to instill fear in us, especially if we were on safari in Africa. Maybe we were on a hike somewhere in the wild and we heard the roar of the lion. Generally, there would just be one thought and one thought only, and that would be, I need to find somewhere safe to be, and this is not that place, because I can hear the roaring lion and I'm out in the open, right? When you hear the roar of the lion in the zoo, you might have a moment of panic if that's a new experience to you. And yet the lion is inside of his cage and he's roaring to tell the rest of the zoo that he's the king and he's powerful and he's mighty. And yet there he is in his little enclosure. The experience is very different out in the world. And so we know, because we have heard with our ears, whether through TV or actually in the context of a zoo, we've heard lions roar, and we know the power of the roar of the lion because we've seen the beast that gives off that sound. Now, Peter's been walking us through this letter, and he has been unpacking for us the various kinds of trials and sufferings that we do and will and must experience as we seek to live as sojourners and strangers, exiles in this world. As we seek to live in faithful obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, we will experience all kinds of opposition and sufferings and trials by virtue of being Christians. And he's unfolded the different areas from which those things can come in our lives. He's told us that the culture around us will mock us and deride us and ridicule us for not joining back into the things that we once plunged ourselves into as unbelievers. He's told us that we as Christians in this world, though we seek to do good to others, will sometimes serve under unjust people who will instead of giving us blessing because of the hard and good work we do for them, will treat us unjustly and will hurt us even, inflict pain and punishment on us. And so we've seen in this book that both from the government, both from society, perhaps from masters, employers, even in the context of the home, an unbelieving spouse, unbelieving family members, from various angles, mockings and insults and persecutions, trials come against us on account of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet here at the end of the letter, as Peter draws all the glory of the teaching in this epistle to a close, he pulls back the curtain for a moment on all of those sufferings. He pulls back the curtain for a minute on what he has shown us of our suffering, and he points out something to us. He points out that in and behind and under and around all of these human means of inflicting trials and sufferings and persecutions on us, there is something greater, something more powerful. There is a true enemy. And Peter identifies this enemy for us as our adversary, the devil. Now, there are many in our day and age who would ridicule the very idea of a personal devil. And yet, the scriptures will not let us talk about anything else. Satan is not merely some force of power operating within the structures of this age. We see here that Satan is a personal adversary. Here he is called our adversary, he's called the devil, and he is characterized as a roaring, prowling lion who seeks to devour. And so it's like Peter is saying to us, all of these things that I've shown you, the trials and sufferings that I've told you, you must endure. And the ways that I've shown you that you need to respond to humans when they insult you and when they persecute you and when they cause you pain and suffering on account of your Christian faith. All these things I've shown you, now let me show you what's really behind it all, what's really going on in the sufferings of the saints the world over. Behind the insults, behind the mockings, behind the threatenings, behind the marginalization, the imprisonments, and all manner of persecutions that come against believers in the Lord Jesus Christ on account of their faith. Behind all these things, we hear, and in all these things, we hear the roar of our adversary, the flexing of his muscles, a claim to power. When we look at all of these persecutions and sufferings, in them we hear the roaring lion that Peter talks about here. You see that he points that out in the second part of verse 9. When he talks about resisting the lion, he says, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. The roaring of the lion is heard in the sufferings of the saints the world over. And in these things, in these sufferings, the goal of our adversary, the goal of the devil, the goal of this lion prowling around is nothing less than your eternal destruction. His aim is the destruction of the faith of believers. The destruction of the faith of believers. One old commentator said he is insatiable in his hunger for the condemnation of the saints. He seeks our destruction. That is what means to be devoured by the lion. This lion does not merely seek to offer some kind of tangential injury, maybe nip at us on our way, slow us down a little bit. His goal and his desire is our destruction. It is our destruction. And because of this, Peter says, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Because you have an adversary, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, and he roars in the sufferings of the saints, be sober-minded, be watchful. The existence of our adversary, not some abstract concept, but a personal, powerful devil who opposes believers at every turn. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is plundering the kingdom of darkness. And the prince of the kingdom of darkness does not take lightly the plundering of his property. He does not go quietly into the night. He roars as he brings suffering, as he brings imprisonments, as he brings pain against the people of God for their faith, and he desires the destruction of those that once belonged to him. And Peter says, if you have an adversary like this, you must be sober-minded. You must be watchful. Now, I think conceptually, we sometimes have a challenge thinking and walking in watchfulness and sobriety in a way that doesn't lead to a cowering fear. I think we sometimes have trouble separating those things. As if we're going to listen to Peter's words about the seriousness of our adversary and the desires of the one who sets himself against the people of God, and we're to consider the command, the imperative to be sober-minded and be watchful, many of our minds go, does that mean I just walk around scared all the time? I'm fearful. There's a lion prowling in the bushes and everywhere and behind everything there's this devil and he's out to get me. And yet I think that is exactly the opposite of what Peter wants to instill in us this morning. That's the opposite of what God would have for us as his people in this word here. Consider for a moment a Navy SEAL. A Navy SEAL team in enemy territory. Now, there is no one on the face of the earth who is more vigilant, more watchful, more clear-headed and sober-minded in the face of perhaps the greatest danger that there could be. And yet, that individual, that Navy SEAL in that context, is anything but cowering in fear. There's a kind of awareness of what is the capacity and the desires of the foe, the capacities and the desires of the enemy, without cowering in fear, without leading to a timidity, without leading to a hiding. There's a kind of sober-minded, clear-headed watchfulness. And in the example of the Navy SEAL, why does the Navy SEAL not cower in fear and find himself incapacitated and unable to move because he's aware of all these dangers and potential dangers? It's because he knows exactly how to respond to everything he sees. That's what he spends his whole life training and preparing for, so that when he is in the moment of danger, he knows how to handle himself. He's aware of the danger in such a way that he is able to deal with it. And that's what Peter would call us to this morning. He would call us to a clear-minded watchfulness that's aware of our enemy, that understands that our enemy is powerful, that understands that the enemy's goals are our ultimate destruction, and yet does not lead to fear or lead to a shrinking back. But no, Peter would have us know what to do when our eyes are opened and we see clearly what our enemy desires and designs for us. And so in this context, this clear-minded, careful watchfulness, Peter says, when you hear the roar of the lion in suffering, know it for what it is. Know it for what it is. When the insults come against you, when the mockings come, and when the threatenings or the persecutions, when the sufferings come against you on account of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, understand what's really going on. Understand who your true adversary is. Understand that in those things, he intends for the destruction of your faith. And in that context, says Peter, oppose him. Resist the devil. Oppose him, says Peter. That is the answer. This is anything but a hiding or a cowering. No, in telling us of our enemy, Peter means for us to stand against him. Verse 9, he says, resist him. Resist him. You set yourself against the lion in his roaring. Now, the main thing we want to know is how do we do that? How do we do that? If we have an enemy that's powerful and who seeks the destruction of our faith, how do we resist him? And Peter says, you resist the devil. You oppose the evil one firm in your faith. The thing that enables us to stand against the evil one is a trust in the sovereign God of the universe. Resist him, says Peter, by being firm in your faith. A firm faith is the means by which we oppose the evil one who seeks our destruction. A firm faith is the means by which we set ourselves against the evil one, the one who comes against us. You see how in this context, resistance is not optional. The evil one seeks to destroy our faith by bringing various sufferings and trials against us. And yet the very means by which we oppose him is by exercising that very faith he seeks to destroy. To not oppose the devil is simply to not trust the promises of God. To not oppose the devil is to simply refuse to believe who God is and what he says in Christ Jesus. But Peter doesn't just say, have more faith, just believe. You see, you have this terrible enemy who's against you and wants to destroy you, so just believe. Trust. Knowledge. is required, since faith must have an object and is only as good as its object. So also knowledge is required. You see what Peter says there? He says, resist the evil one, firm in your faith, knowing something. In your knowledge, you can resist the devil, firm in your faith. Knowing something is required. You see, our world, we've talked about this before, misunderstands faith. In our world, faith is seen as some kind of just leap into the darkness. Well, consider for a moment you're walking along a path. You're walking along a path and you come to this crazy gorge, rushing river at the bottom, rocks all around, and there's some kind of frayed rope thing kind of strung across, and you need to get to the other side. You need to get to the other side. It's hanging on by threads. There's missing pieces all around. Now, is it a strong exercise of faith to just simply step onto that bridge and give her? You know, I'm just going to trust. You see, brothers and sisters, what are you trusting? What is the object of your faith? In this illustration, the object of your faith is this rickety old bridge that, by all appearances, seems to be untrustworthy. And so it's not commendable for you to say, I'm gonna believe and I'm gonna walk across that bridge, and everyone says you just gotta have faith. Amen. Walk across that bridge. You see, brothers and sisters, that's not biblical faith at all. And so when Peter says you need to resist the devil firm in your faith, he's going to give us something better than a bridge that's missing pieces all over the place and whose ropes appear that they're going to snap at any second. He says, resist the evil one firm in your faith, knowing a couple of things. First thing that he says you need to know, something that's going to sustain and strengthen your faith in the face of the evil one. You oppose the evil one knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. The first thing Peter gives you in your trials, the first thing Peter gives in your sufferings, in order to oppose the designs of the evil one in them, is to say you're not alone. You're not alone. It is a mark of the brotherhood. It is a mark of being a Christian to suffer opposition and persecution because of your faith. And so Peter says, you know this. You know that the brotherhood throughout the world is experiencing these things. And actually the word there is challenging to translate. In the ESV it says, are being experienced by your brotherhood. But it's a little bit stronger. It's are being accomplished. There's a design in these sufferings, and we've seen that before in this book, right? Peter says, you've been grieved by various trials if necessary, and we see in the context of chapter 1 that the thing that makes them necessary is that there is a design of God over the whole thing. And so here, too, there's an intentionality. The same kinds of things are being experienced, being completed, being accomplished by your brotherhood throughout the world. It is a mark of genuine faith to be enduring suffering for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. In the midst of your trials, you need to know, if you are to stand firm in your faith, that you're not alone. Your suffering, remember we said suffering speaks loudly. And the thing that the evil one, your adversary, would have you believe is that this is unique to you. Something is wrong here. You're not doing something right. Clearly, your trust is misplaced in a God who would have you in this situation. That's what the adversary, the evil one, the devil, is saying to you in your sufferings. And Peter says, no, you're not alone. Your suffering does not say something is wrong and you're on the wrong path and you have misplaced your trust by trusting in a God who would allow you to be in this time of trial. No, Peter says, this is the experience of believers throughout the world. So first of all, you are not alone in your suffering. Secondly, Peter calls us to consider the God of all grace. He calls us to consider the nature of our call and the one who calls us. Opposition to the adversary, to the devil, is in and through faith in the nature and promises of God. You see what Peter turns to right here. You know one thing. You know that you're not alone in your sufferings, but this is the experience of believers. And secondly, you know this. You know this. You know that you have been called. You have been called. This is not the mere call that goes forth as the gospel is preached throughout the world. No, this is the effectual call of God that has, by virtue of his power and the Holy Spirit, brought you in. You have been called because now you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the distinguishing call. This is the powerful call. You now believe, which means that God called you in the sense that Paul unpacks, right? The call, the gospel of Jesus Christ is foolishness to the Jews and it's folly to the Gentiles, but to those who are called is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This is a powerful call. And the call of God sustains you in your faith as you hear the roar of the lion come against you. Because he has called you to his eternal glory in Christ. And those who have received this call will be brought to the goal of the call. The God who called you will bring you to the end because he called you to his eternal glory. The God who called you will not leave you halfway there because the purpose of the calling was to bring you all the way home. And so when the roar of the evil one comes against you in your suffering, you must be reminded that this powerful call of God in your life will not fail you partway there. No, he has called you to his eternal glory in Christ. He will bring you all the way home. And so it's the character of the call, the promise of the call that increases our faith, even as Peter unfolds it for us, as he says, remember, you know this. You know that you were called, and the one who called you is the God of all grace. In the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your trials, remember the one who called you. I can't think of a more comforting, more encouraging description of our great God in the midst of suffering and trial, in the midst of temptation to not go another step forward, as the evil one seeks to have us stop in our steps because the roar is loud, the roar of suffering is deafening at times. And yet remember the one who called you the God of all grace. The God of all grace who chose you before the foundation of the world, who in his mercy caused you to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the nature, the character of the one who called you. Because the way you oppose the evil one is through firm faith. And if you are to have a firm faith, you must know the one in whom you have believed. You must know that the one that you have entrusted yourself to is able to sustain you until the end. Who else would you come to in the midst of your trials, in the midst of your struggles, but the God of all grace? And friends, here this morning, if you have not put your hope and trust in the once-for-all atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of all grace invites you to himself now in Christ Jesus. He is the God of all grace. And so when the suffering comes, when the roaring of the lion is loud, remember, be watchful, be sober-minded. Remember his aims, remember his goals. His goals are to convince you that this God is not gracious, that this God is not kind, that this God is not for you. Because what kind of God who is for you could allow you to be experiencing this acute, this intense, this deep suffering? That is the roar of the adversary in the midst of sufferings, and yet a better word is spoken. Peter knows that you need to hear, no, it was the God of all grace who has called you, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, the ultimate sufferer, the one who suffered for you in your place on your behalf, who bore the penalty for all your sins, whose righteousness is imputed to you by faith. Don't forget your calling, brothers and sisters, when the roar of the adversary tries to tell you something different. No. No, his roar cannot drown out the reality that it is the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ. Consider the word that comes next. It's that God. It's that God who will himself. Who will himself. In the midst of your suffering and your discouragement and your trial, as Peter calls you, resist the evil one. Oppose the devil and his designs here. The God of all grace will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. This is really a summary of what this whole letter has been about. Sounding the minor note of suffering and the major note of the grace of God. Sounding the minor note of humility preceding the exaltation at the end. Peter says there are things that must happen now that are hard and difficult, but they are temporary. And the eternal things are to come. You see how he said that there, after you have suffered a little while? That's the encouragement. After you have suffered a little while, these things, these sufferings that are experienced by all believers throughout the world in various measures, in various kinds, but it's the uniform experience of Christians, these sufferings that are universal in that sense are also temporary. And Peter is not offering the trite hope that perhaps these sufferings will just last for this brief window and then I can get back to everything going well again. Perhaps those who oppose my life because of my Christian faith will sort of give up after a few weeks as long as I stay the course. Peter doesn't offer that kind of elusive hope, because that kind of hope is indeed elusive. No, you suffer a little while, though you suffer your entire Christian life, because the little while is compared with eternity. We see Paul repeat that again and again and again. He says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed. A light momentary affliction, Paul calls the sufferings of this life. And he wasn't talking about a brief period of time. He was talking about his whole life, We've seen again and again as we've looked at the life of the various apostles, Paul giving us the most of the New Testament, we see his sufferings were from the beginning to the end. And yet with heaven in view, with the God of all grace for him, he says, a light momentary affliction. A light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. And there will be no comparison. And so Peter sounds that minor note again. After you've suffered for a little while, then we get on to the real stuff. The final consummation of all things. God himself, not some agent of his, but God himself will restore you. He will finally mend everything that is broken. He will finally confirm you in the entirety of your life. He will finally and fully strengthen you. He will finally and fully establish you, place you on foundations that can never again be shaken. The foundations that we stand upon now are unshakable, and yet we are still shakable in this life. And yet, in the end, God himself will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish us. Our exaltation is coming, and it is infallible. It's unavoidable. It will surely come to pass because the one who promises it is the one who called us to his eternal glory in Christ. And the glory of considering and reflecting upon those things, the consummation of all things when everything is fully and finally put to right in our lives and in the whole of the created universe, is that it's not just for them. Restoration, healing, mending is not just for them. Confirmation is not just for them. Strengthening is not just for them. Establishing is not just for the end, but it works backwards into our lives now. Christ in us, the hope of glory, confirms us now. He brings restoration now. He brings strength now. He brings establishment now, even if we don't see it in its fullness until the last day. And so you see Peter building the structure, building the foundations. He says, be firm in your faith because you know this. You know the God of all grace will most certainly bring you to the end. Remember, Peter's calling us to oppose the evil one through a firm faith. But remember how God works from chapter 1. He is keeping us through faith by his own power. It is God's power that will bring us surely to the end through faith. The firmness of faith that Peter calls for now, its source is God, its object is God. And so we must be reminded of these glorious truths. Though the evil one is real, though his opposition is real, though his design is our destruction, and yet how much greater is the God of all grace. And as Peter celebrates this glorious reality that calls forth faith, he bursts forth in doxology. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, a rock solid confidence in the sovereign power of God is where we put our firm faith that opposes the evil one in his schemes and his designs. Anything less than a sovereign God will offer no comfort to believers with such an adversary as the evil one, the devil, the roaring lion. Nothing less than a completely sovereign God is sufficient. The God of all grace, if he is not sovereign, is no comfort to us because his power is limited. But brothers and sisters, his power is not limited. And so Peter ascribes to him the dominion forever and ever. To him is dominion forever and ever. Written over all the course of history, written over the sum of your life as a believer, as you go to war against the evil one, is that there is a God, the God of grace, who is for you, and to him belongs the power. The roar of the lion seeks to say, I am powerful, I am mighty, fear me. And yet written over all of it, no, there is one to whom dominion truly belongs. There is one who ultimately holds all power and dominion and sovereignty. And he is God Almighty, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ. So be watchful and sober-minded, but oppose the evil one by trusting that God. You see, we said that a faith that just jumps into an object that is not trustworthy is foolishness. It's not commendable. But if we think of the illustration from a different point of view, think of a structural engineer who designs bridges, and he can point to a bridge and look at the structure, and he knows better than anyone else that this bridge is extremely strong, that it will withstand his weight. And yet if he remains on the ground beside the ravine, then he's not exercising any kind of faith. The knowledge that he has does not help him on the bridge. He knows that it's trustworthy, and yet he remains on the side. Brothers and sisters, rehearsing these glorious realities of the God of the universe is of no value in and of itself. We said knowledge is required, but knowledge is not sufficient if you do not rest in the knowledge that you have. If you do not trust the God of all grace, it does no good to know that he is there. If you do not trust the God who calls, then it does no good to be able to articulate the way in which he calls his own. Knowledge is required, but knowledge is not sufficient. And so that's why Peter calls us to a firmness of faith. There's an actual trust. Faith rests on the object, doesn't just talk about the object. And part of being sober-minded and watchful in the reality of an evil one who seeks to destroy us is recognizing that we must trust God in all things. Our knowledge will do us no good if we are not resting in it. And so, brothers and sisters, let us conclude with the way that Peter concludes this whole letter. He says, I've written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God, the glory of the atonement of Jesus Christ, the once-for-all sacrifice for sins, the glory of the new birth brought about by the sheer mercy and sovereign working of God. The true grace of God has been unfolded for us, brothers and sisters. Let us stand firm in it. Rest in his grace. Rest in his grace today, and in so doing, you will oppose the evil one. Let's pray.